Good morning.
Good morning.
Hey, everybody's awake this morning. That's great. Fantastic. How was everybody's Halloween? Well, nobody can get into your place, right? But, oh, that's... Yeah, I noticed that there were some people posting some things on Facebook and so on that they have pet peeves. Parents trick-or-treating, going around with bags, they're trick-or-treating, and I walked around with my granddaughter around our neighborhood, and it was just a party. I mean, there were people everywhere, there were the fire pots out in the driveways, the televisions were on in the garages, and the adults were all carrying an adult beverage around with them as the little kids were being towed by. There was one guy who had a gator that was pulling a trailer and all these little kids, and they'd go from house to house. I mean, it was just kind of amazing, and it's amazing how much effort we put into that, how much time and energy and money that we spend on things that will not last. It's a memory, but that's all that it's going to end up being. But changing subjects here, this morning, I just want to read to you, excuse me, when you become a Christian, there are certain things that we're supposed to do. One of them is study the Bible. We study theology proper, patternology, Christology, pneumatology, bibliology, soteriology, ecclesiology, eschatology, angelology, demonology, Christian anthropology, historical and philosophic theology, which turns into a practical theology. Now, if you don't know what any of those things are, those are the subjects that we deal with all the time in the Bible. For instance, eschatology is what?
Study of end times.
Study of end times, study of end things. Soteriology is what? Study of salvation, how you get saved. Christology is the study of Christ. Patternology is the study of the Father. And so our theology, what we're supposed to do is study all of these things as Christians and then come up with a systematic theology. Now, systematic theology is where we take the information that we have gleaned and we transfer it into an order that's understandable, easily digestible, lucid to us. We are able to comprehend what's going on. And we take that and transfer that into a practical working theology. So we take all of these subjects and we go, well, how are we supposed to relate to humanity? We develop a worldview when we do this. If we are diligent about doing this, we will become disciples in the way that Christ wants us to be a disciple. Now, why am I saying all this? We're supposed to study the Bible. We're supposed to do studies book by book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. All of these things are completely true. But if you summarized it, we're to know Jesus Christ, study the Bible and everything about it, then live your life according to what you have learned. I mean, that's just condensing it down into one little teardrop of water that is given to us by the Holy Spirit. And that provides us nourishment and we will grow spiritually. Now, it should give us a guide in our private and public behavior. We should lean on it for making decisions. Neglecting it in the raising of our children, marriages, and the building of friendships may cause one or all of them to end in disaster. And it should even guide us in our politics. What's coming up Tuesday? We have an election. This morning I'm going to address politics and our Christian faith. It seems appropriate since the election is just 2 days away. I will not be telling you who to vote for, but I will be giving you some tools on how to vote as a disciple of Jesus Christ. Some people hate to hear about politics from the pulpit, and others will only attend a church that is politically involved. Under the current law, as a pastor, I am not able, in a country that provides itself with on free speech, I'm not able to endorse or oppose a candidate for office. I am allowed to speak on political issues as a church and even contribute a modest sum of money for a political issue, but never for a candidate. We can do that as a church. If, for instance, we had an idea that a Prop 13 was coming up, and you guys know what the Prop 13 is. It keeps your property taxes down. Currently, there are some bills that are making their way through the assembly up in Sacramento to get rid of Prop 13. If that happens, your property taxes will double or triple or quadruple. But those things are taking place. And as a church, if I think that that needs a little support, I can say, okay, here's a modest sum. I think it's like not even 10% of what we bring in as a church we can give. But we can give to issues like that. Now, in case there is any doubt what you might hear today, I believe in making disciples and not making members of a political party. Okay, so that's what I'm going to talk about. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would give wisdom and insight from your word how we're to act as Christians. We know that we are to be disciples and we're supposed to follow after you, and that we're supposed to be poor in spirit. We're to be sacrificial. We're to be humble. We're to give you honor, glory, and praise. We understand all of those things, Lord. We understand we're to be rich in good deeds. But Father, help us in a day and age where we are told to take our Christianity and run when it comes to the political realm, to stand up and declare what is right and wrong in your eyes. Help us not to shrink back from the opposition which is out there. And Father, with your help, we will do so. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, growing up, many of you will remember the decorum that surrounds politics, and you have this air about a politician who would come out and they would be congenial and they would wear their suits and they would smile and they would eat the bratwurst and they would have a beer at a local pub and they would talk with the parents or plumbers, or they would go out and share a time at a family picnic, and they would want you to get to know them and vice versa, and they care about your needs, and that is all good. But there is this underlying current. There's this man who lived in the 15th century named Niccolai Machiavelli. Now, if you're familiar with who this guy is, he was the consummate politician. He was one that rose up in Italy, and he was a humanist, he was a politician, he was a historian. He did several different things in the realm of civics. And because of that, he came up with, after he got out of power, he came up with this book that he wrote called The Prince. And in The Prince, I believe it talks about, I haven't read the book The Prince, I just read about it. It talks about a politician and how he operates. And a politician, according to Machiavelli, has a pragmatic morality. I'm going to say that again. He has a pragmatic morality. That means whatever benefits a politician, he is supposed to do no matter what. He distinctly said, Machiavelli did, that religion has no place in politics. Now, what does that mean exactly? What is religion? Well, we know the description of religion in the Bible is visiting the widows and the orphans in their affliction. That is pure religion undefiled. Well, what about the practice of your faith? Isn't that religion as well? Well, yes, it is. That is a religious practice where you go to church on Sunday, you go to home fellowship, you go to a women's study, you go to a men's study, you go out and you do good works. All of those things are part of our quote-unquote religion. And there are people out there who would say that they are spiritual but not religious. Now, what on earth that means, I have no idea, but people want to say that they're in touch with whatever is out there. And that doesn't give much direction or comfort, as far as I'm concerned, to anybody who would seek to live a lifestyle like that. Now, I will say right up front that I believe we are supposed to be involved in the voting process, no matter what our political persuasion, whether we belong to the Libertarian, Republican, Democrat, Independent, Green Party, Tea Party, or Peace and Freedom Party, and I know that there's a couple other parties that are out there. Another individual said the same thing, and in so many words, this is what he said. Let us not seek the Republican answer or the Democrat answer, but the right answer. Let us not seek to fix the blame for the past. Let us accept our own responsibility for the future. Does anybody know who said that? John F. Kennedy. Now, when I was growing up, I think I would have liked John F. Kennedy if I was a little more aware of what was taking place politically. Everything that he said, he talked about lowering taxes. He talked about having a strong economy. I mean, everything that you would hear that is beneficial to the society, I think it would have been great. Now, in my household, just to give you a little background, in my household, when I grew up, my father was a Democrat, and my mother was a Republican. And for my own walk in this, when I started becoming aware, I remember this in high school, when I would start to hear about politics. Now, I remember watching on television the funeral of John F. Kennedy on our black and white television. I was very young at the time. It was 1962, wasn't it? 1963. See, I was very young. I was 5 years old at that point. But I remember seeing it, and I remember the blurriness of the television and the casket, horse-drawn casket, going down in Washington. I remember all that, and I remember my parents standing in the room and watching that, and I just knew that it was something more than just your regular television viewing. And then after that, of course, I got into junior high and high school, and I started listening and paying attention, and I came home one day, and I turned to my mother, and I said I wanted to talk to her. And I said, what's wrong with communism? And my mother, she like this, you know, palm in the forehead type of thing. And I said, it seems to work so well. You know, everybody works for the benefit of everyone else. And I said to myself, this sounds good. Of course, I just came out of school. And I came home and I was talking about this because I just asked in government classes. And she goes, don't ever let your father hear you say that. You know, and I said, okay, well, I won't discuss it. Of course, I came around and I said later on, a couple years later, I said, what am I? Am I a Republican? Am I a Democrat? Because really, that's the only identification you would have at that time. And she goes, oh, honey, you're a Republican. And I just go, okay, I guess I'm a Republican. I don't know. And then I remember Johnson. When Johnson came out and said he wasn't going to run again, my mom, she heard that over the radio, and she's running through the house, and, you know, she was pretty excited. And she told my father when he came home, because, you know, we didn't have cell phone or pagers or anything like that. Had to wait till he came home. And my father, you know, he's smoking a cigarette. He goes, well, that's something new, huh? You know, and he walked through the other end of the house. And so that's the extent of the political background that I had. And I didn't really become fully aware until I became a believer on what is right and what is wrong in this. So I just wanted to give you some background. I just wanted to tell you what I'm here to talk about. I'm not here to bash the people, because people are the same. I don't care what party they're from. They're the same. Now, it just depends on their worldview. Their worldview is different, but people are the same. They are sinners who need the grace of God in their lives. Now, I could make a series out of this subject over the next several Sundays, but just like a political ad, one is enough, right? Now, there are a couple of myths. First myth, just two of them I'm going to give you. There are more. The first myth is we need to keep our religion out of politics. Religious beliefs should be excluded, and this is the ongoing mantra of today. Religious beliefs should be excluded from government functions and off government property. They should also be excluded from the decision-making process in politics or government. That is what we are told from those people in the know today, that our religion as Christians, and I'm not talking about Muslims or Hindus or anybody else, I'm just talking about Christians, They are saying that there should be no religious influence whatsoever in the realm of politics. You keep your religion to yourself. And if it works for you, that's good, but never bring it up in the public square. Well, let me read you something. Maybe you'll recognize this. When in the course of human events it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and of nature's God entitle them, a decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the causes which impel them to the separation. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, that to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men. Now, we know what that is. That is the Declaration of Independence. That's right at the beginning there, and it talks about our Creator. It talks about the laws of nature and nature's God. The Declaration of Independence tells us that there is a God four times. Now, if somebody wants to come to you today and say, keep your religion and your God out of politics, well, I'm sorry, but the Founding Fathers thought it was pretty important to put God and the Creator right in the midst of politics. Now, there are people like Jean-Jacques Rousseau, who came from France, that had his ideas about politics, and he was a secular humanist, and a lot of that influenced some of the Founding Fathers. Benjamin Franklin, he was a Mason. And he was involved, I think he was the president of the Masons over in France, and he was certainly a deist. Thomas Jefferson was a deist, but there's a lot of men who were not full-on Christians, although they would go to the Bible and they would say, yes, this truth should stand and this should influence the laws of our land. And so they would take their morality and they'd put it into ethics and they would devise laws with that. So to leave your religion at the doorstep when you go and vote is a ridiculous myth. Secondly, the myth that you cannot legislate morality. You can certainly legislate against it. And all laws that are made legislate morality. Now, what is morality? Well, we talked about this in home fellowship, and I've talked about this with some of the men in the Bereans. But there's this idea of ethics, and there's idea of morality. Ethics is what is good for the society, what society accepts and says, we will do this, X, Y, and Z, as a society. As a society currently, abortion is acceptable. As a society currently, same-sex marriage is acceptable. As a society currently, euthanasia, actively taking somebody's life, is acceptable. Like the woman who was going to do it November 1st, but she pulled back from that date because she has a brain tumor that's inoperable and she knows she's going to die. The chances of survival are less than 95%, and maybe you've been following the news on that. But she's going to give herself a few more days, maybe a few more weeks, until she feels poorly, and then she's going to take her own life. According to our society today, it is okay to practice infanticide in many circles. Now, although it's acceptable to many who are in society, if you remember Mr. Gosnell, we talked about this in Home Fellowship too, who was thrown into prison because he was killing children after they were aborted. And that is unacceptable for the most part, but there are certain quarters in our society who think that that's ethical, that you can do that, that a person, a baby, does not become a full-blown person until they are really conscious of what their world is around them. And a two-month-old really is not conscious of that. And so there are these ethics, that which is good for society, and then there's morality, that which is right or wrong according to your own personal views that emanates not from yourself, at least it should not, but it is transcendent. Okay, so you have this right and wrong of morality, you have this right and wrong of ethics in society. Morality is personal. Ethics is societal. Okay? Now, for instance, here is somebody who tries to straddle the two. If you say, I personally don't believe in abortion, but I don't want to interrupt the woman's right to choose. You are taking your morality and you're saying, I'm not going to make it apply to society. Now, if we do that on every single instance of morality, what are you going to get? You're going to get anarchy. And anarchy is a sin. That's where everybody does what is right in their own eyes. If you go back to the book of Judges, some of the most heinous sins in the nation of Israel were committed because there was no king and people did what was right in their own eyes. And God condemned that kind of behavior, and that's why he ended up installing judges to give order to what was to be taking place. So to digress just a little bit, the first myth is we're to keep our religion out of politics. Secondly, you cannot legislate morality. Now, as far as morality is concerned, there are certain things that we consider absolutely wrong all the time, and there is no exception. For instance, I would say rape is absolutely wrong all the time, no exceptions. I would say murder in the first degree is absolutely wrong all the time, no exceptions. Stealing is absolutely wrong all the time, no exceptions. These are known as absolute truths. Now, funny that these things sound like the Ten Commandments. Rape is not in the Ten Commandments, but certainly if you go to the idea of sexual immorality or adultery in general, the broader understanding of it, it is wrong. And so you have the Ten Commandments, which we live by, and we'll get into that in a moment. Now, God, morality, politics, and government are linked. If you want politics and government to work well, we should not divest ourselves of the former being God and morality. Now, government is established to ensure that the rights of the individual given by God are upheld and protected as stated in the Declaration of Independence. Now, governments are set up, as I alluded to before, to punish evil. In this, Genesis chapter 9, verse 6, we have the first case where capital punishment is to be carried out. It reads there, "Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God has God made man." Now, there is a debate about capital punishment. Should we carry out capital punishment? If somebody, first-degree murder, no questions, witnesses to the event, somebody takes the life of somebody else just wantonly, just goes in there, wipes them out, kind of like ISIS, what ISIS is doing to journalists and to some Americans and some Britons. What they are doing is a capital offense, where we would go in if you were to try them in a court of law, not just under the war idea, but if you're to try them in a court of law. The Bible, according to the Old Testament, would say you are to kill that individual. Now, who's to kill him? Another individual? Well, there's another individual that does it, but they're supposed to be the representative of a government. No individual has the right to take the life of another individual. Only governments have the right to take the life of an individual. That would be a warden who throws a switch in an electric chair or the gas chamber, or firing squad, something like that. But the government has to be the one to order it. It can never be a private individual that just takes the law into his own hands and says, I'm going to do this. That would be immoral because it breaks the commandment, thou shalt not murder. In the New Testament, it says the same thing, and we'll get to it in a minute in Romans chapter 13. It says that a government is set up by God and they do not bear the sword in vain, which means if you do something that is a capital offense, they will take your life. In other words, the governments are set up to punish evildoers, and that punishment is supposed to be swift. We know that Solomon and David, they all practice this idea of immediate punishment in the Old Testament. If the punishment waned, then the people's hearts would fail. If somebody is on death row for 23 years, that is too long. I am sorry. I don't care how many appeals there are. The people are going to say there is no justice in the land. Somebody was murdered and you're going to keep this person in prison and give them three meals a day and give them a comfy cot. And, you know, there is no suffering whatsoever. Where is the justice in that? And so there is this idea that the government should punish evil. Romans 13:1 says, everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear from the one in authority? Then do what is right, and he will commend you. For he is God's servant to do you good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword for nothing. He is God's servant, an agent of wrath, to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not because only because of possible punishment, but also because of conscience. This is also why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give everyone what you owe him. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. So on the idea of capital punishment, both Old and New Testament teach that the morality is if somebody commits murder, you are to take their life. Now, others would say, well, there's a higher law at work there, this law of mercy. Now, God is the one that extends the mercy. He gives us laws and sets up governments and says, this is how we're supposed to do it. If we follow those laws, for instance, if you capitalize a murderer, will he ever murder again? No, he will never murder again. Have there been murderers who have been released that go out and they murder again? Yes, there are. God says, that will stop. They will not have the chance to do that again if you install capital punishment. I mean, this is like common sense. By the way, have you ever sat back in the last few years and said, what on earth are they doing in that government? Do they not see the problem with this, like this Ebola thing? I mean, do we sit back and go, what are they doing? Just letting people into the country like that. And so, you know, we have some problem with common sense, right? And they have their issues, but that has always been the case throughout all history of politics. It's not just one person. There are people on both sides of the aisle that are just saying, yeah, let's just leave the status quo. Let's not change anything. Anyhow, I digress. As Christians, we are not given the freedom to do as we please when it comes to our citizenship. Now, this is what I refer to as far as anarchy is concerned. In the book of Judges that I quoted to you before, actually, it's in Judges chapter 18 through 25. In Judges 17:5, it says, now this man Micah had a shrine, and he made an ephod and some idols and installed one of his sons as a priest. In those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as he saw fit. And so as a Christian, if you maintain that you are a disciple of Jesus Christ, you're going to say that what he calls right and wrong is in fact what is right and wrong. You are not allowed to come up with your own ideas of what right and wrong is if you are a disciple of Jesus. Just like in the Old Testament, all men did what was right in their own eyes. Again, if you do that, you will have anarchy. If you read the book by C.S. Lewis, Mere Christianity, he makes a case for this. And he gets, I believe, to chapter 8, and he hasn't even mentioned God yet. And he's just appealing to the normal ethics of society. For instance, in stealing, he makes this case. I believe it's an apple he uses as his an example. He says, if you have an apple and I want it, I have the right to go and take the apple, and you have no right to object because my morality dictates that I can do that, and I don't care what your morality is, and if I have more might, I can take it from you. So might makes right, and that is my morality. Did you follow all that? Okay, it's this idea that you can do whatever you want if you have no pang of conscience. Nicolai, that I was talking about, the Italian, he said that you can basically just do whatever you want. What is practical? A pragmatic politics. Whatever is done in secret, it doesn't matter if you consider it sinful or not. You can do it if it works when politics moves forward. Everybody gets blessed, especially those who line their pockets. And that was his attitude. That's what he was teaching out there. We are not allowed to do that. That's why if somebody in politics messes up, if you see the people rise up and say, you are done. There's a guy named Rob Ford, Mayor of Toronto. You guys are familiar with him? The people rose up and said, you are done. He goes, no, I'm going to stay. I'm not going to resign. It's okay that I did this. The mayor of Temecula was just caught with a DUI, right? Caused a crash that was up there. There's 0.8 on the alcoholic scale, 0.9 is over the legal limit. He was just under that. It caused an accident. He resigned. Why? Because what he did was wrong. He didn't say, well, I'm not going to resign. I'm going to get help. Now, there are certain standards that we maintain as Christians and say, you know, the standard needs to be for everybody, not just for one person. If somebody else did that, we'd be in trouble. For instance, if I spent more money than I actually had in my bank account and kept on just charging and charging and charging, and then I declared bankruptcy, what about that? Is that okay? No. The Bible says the wicked man borrows and does not repay. Of course, our country now is, what, $17 trillion in debt, and our government has borrowed, and they have no intention on repaying. So do you think that they're acting morally? The answer is no, they are not acting morally. And the Bible tells us, don't do this. Don't borrow the money and then not repay. These things are not only good for ourselves, but they're good for the government. But there's people who say, oh, we've always done this, it's no problem. I digress. Let's go on. Now, government is necessary, and we are to submit to it unless it instructs us to act immorally. What this means is, if a government who makes the laws comes along and says, you shall not, or you shall, where God has said, you shall, or you shall not, if it violates what God says, you're not to follow it. For instance, if the government comes along and says, I want you to go kill that person. Well, I cannot. That would be murder. No, we're going to make you do it, or we're going to kill your family. That would be immoral as far as the government is concerned. And we're not to follow that. Now, going on. Remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in Daniel chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. Remember they were told to bow down to the image that was there? And God told them, you shall not bow down to any image which is out there. That is one of the Ten Commandments, right? You shall not make any graven image, and you should not bow down to that image. And the king said, he was just furious. First, when it first happened, the king came up and said, oh, come on, guys, you know, we're going to blow the trumpets. We're going to do this again. You bow down, okay? And they go, sorry, king, we don't have to argue about this. We don't need a second chance. We're not going to do it. Who should we obey, man or God? And of course, the answer is you're supposed to obey God. So if you tell us to bow down and worship an idol, we're not doing it. It ain't happening in this life. By the way, there's a guy who's coming called the Antichrist who's going to set up his image and declare himself to be God. And you're supposed to worship him by receiving the mark of the beast and get involved in the economic system that he is setting up. And if the Bible says don't do it, and if you do take the mark of the beast, then that's it. You don't go to heaven. Well, don't do it, right? That's a morality that's good not only personally, but for the civics, for the nation or the world at large, it would behoove you to follow the morality of God and install that into your civic or social life. Also, in Acts chapter 5, verse 27, Peter and the other apostles were sequestered and told not to preach about this Jesus. And in verse 29 of chapter 5 of the book of Acts, Peter said, we must obey God rather than men. So governments are to punish evildoers. And we are also supposed to do what God commands and not what governments command. Now, the next thing I'd like to bring up in this is governments pass laws. We know that that's what they do. There are thousands that come out every few years. There are so many laws, I cannot tell you what a lawbreaker you are. Now, I recently, because I am a sinner, I got a speeding ticket. Yeah, I know. Bad. Let he who has no sin cast the first stone. And, you know, I was just not paying attention. You know, cars today, you'll just cruise along and you go, 90? No, it won't be 90. I was doing like 80 on 52, right? And by the way, 52 is a speed trap. They are always there, right? And I was just la-da-da-da. I was listening to something, and I even had to ask the officer, how fast was I going? He goes, you're doing 81. And I go, oh, my heart. Oh, you know, so I got this ticket. I thought, can I talk him out of it? You know, mercy and grace. And none of that worked. And so I am a sinner. And I had to pay the fine, which was over $400. Yeah, that'll teach you not to speed. Let me be your good example, okay? Don't speed. But not a good example. Let me be your bad example not to follow, that type of thing. And I did the school thing online where I had to answer all the questions, and there's only three, and you can only get 30% wrong, and if you get more than that wrong, then, you know, you got to do it all over again. And of course, I waited to the last day. I'm there at 5 o'clock in the morning just trying to rip that thing out. And I did, and in part of the teaching of the traffic school, you know, there's several things I picked up that were helpful. One of them is the average person, when they get a speeding ticket or any kind of ticket, any type of violation of the law, they have already broken the law on average 400 times. So you, if you drive, if you haven't gotten a ticket in a while, if it's been a couple of years, you have broken the law already 400 times. It's just I happened to get caught. I was at 401 and they knew where I was. And so the government passes laws, and laws are and should be based on morality, and morality that is based on absolute truth. You see where I'm going with this? So there is a morality that is out there, and there are ethics. And the morality that God states, it is absolute, and it is not to be broken, and that is the standard we're supposed to look to. And if there is no absolute truth, there is no morality. Let me say that again. If there is no absolute truth, there is no morality. And what do you mean by that? Well, if it doesn't come from God, this absolute truth, which we do not make up, if society decides to make it up, there is no absolute truth and there is no morality, and you can do what is right in your own eyes. There is no standard to point to. We always have to point to a particular standard. When building codes are enforced, you look at the laws that are there, the codes, and it must be built according to these codes, and those are the standards, and if you don't do it like that, it falls short and the building could collapse. Same thing with God. He gives us a morality that is absolute. We're supposed to adhere to that even though we fail. And that's where the grace of God comes in, because we turn to Him. We say, God, I cannot live up to your perfect standard. I have failed. And He says, that's okay, accept my Son Jesus Christ, and you will be given grace and you will be accepted into the kingdom of God even though you are a failure. Now, I know that that's not popular talk, especially in today's schools with the kids. The kids are not to be told they're wrong. They're just acting differently, and they need to be encouraged to act correctly. No, we need to say, this is wrong behavior, and how are we supposed to discipline our kid? Just put them in the corner? Just send them to the room in the timeout? No, if they have willful disobedience, what does the Bible say you're supposed to do? Oh, I like the silent answer. I like that. And that's what the Bible says. And if you fail to do that, if you fail to discipline your child by sparing the rod, what does the Bible say about you? That you hate your children. Now, that is a moral code that we're supposed to adhere. But the world says, no, that's not ethically right. You're not supposed to spank your kids. You know, and then you get thrown in jail or have to go to re-education camps. You know, as a parent, to learn not to spank your kid, to control them in some other way. You know, there's no quicker way to get a child to do something that is proper behavior than applying a little pain to the seat of understanding. And that's the only place that I believe it's supposed to be. But that is the most helpful thing. And it makes sense. It's right. It's common sense. We see how this works. When you get pain, like for instance, if you don't like pain and you want to stop your behavior, just do me a favor. Go home and get a knife from the drawer and stick it in a wall socket. I'll bet you'll never do it again, right? Because that pain, I'm not going to do that. And you probably scream to high heaven if you see your child taking a screwdriver and go, Mommy, what's this hole in the wall? You know, you just say, no, don't do that. But we understand what pain is. God gave us the ability to experience pain to let us know when things are wrong, right? Both emotionally and physically. We know when things are wrong. We know it in here because God has told us. Now, we can't just go based on what our heart tells us. We're supposed to appeal to something that is outside of us, which is God's system of morality, which is absolute truth. And we must act according to God's absolute truth. Now, substitute the word act for vote. We are supposed to vote according to God's truth. If you are a disciple of Jesus Christ, in all areas of your life, you are supposed to act as Jesus would act. Now, you are not perfect. I am not perfect. We all agree on that. But he gives us clear and distinct and lucid guidelines on how we're to conduct ourselves, both personally and in society. Let me ask you this. Is it good to have a voice in who will govern you and who will tax you and in who will punish you?
Yes.
Do you want somebody to be appointed to punish you that you didn't ask for? No, I wouldn't. I wouldn't want to live in Saudi Arabia right now and go out proselytizing and then be killed for my faith. I wouldn't want to appoint them as my judges because they would certainly kill me for doing that. That is the law over in Saudi Arabia and over in Yemen, if you are caught proselytizing or giving the gospel to anybody. So it is good to have a voice in those who will govern you, those who will tax you, and those who will punish you. Then it is good to vote. Yes, it is a good thing. Now, what does the Bible say about doing that which is good? James 4:17, anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. If you know that it is good to vote, you're supposed to vote. According to James, if you don't vote and you know what's good, you sin. Now, I talked to somebody recently, somebody that is close to me, and I said, you need to register to vote. Well, I'm not registering to vote because they call me for jury duty. And I couldn't go into jury duty and they threatened to throw us in jail and all that kind of stuff. And, you know, you can go to the judge and you can appeal and that's the proper way to go. But it doesn't mean you're not supposed to vote. We are supposed to vote and we're supposed to be registered. Now, if you're not registered to vote for Tuesday, it's too late. We'll get some holy water and say some Our Fathers in hell. I don't mean to make light of the Catholic religion, but it's this idea that, okay, God forgives you for that. Now just pick yourself up and go and do right. A righteous man falls seven times, gets back up, and starts doing the right thing. So we're supposed to vote. Now, I am not saying who or what you should vote for, only that you should vote, right? Now, so far, governments are from God and are good for us. They ensure our rights. Secondly, we're to submit to them unless they cause us to act immorally. Thirdly, governments are established to punish evildoers. Fourthly, God is the arbiter, or he decides what is right and wrong, good and evil. Fifthly, we should vote because it is good. Sixth, God has provided us a list of that which is wrong or evil and that which is right or good. Evil is not the opposite of good. Evil is the absence of good. If you stay home and you don't vote and you could put in a good vote that would benefit society, that's where the absence of good comes in. You are not acting when you should act. And so the good just stays at home. We're not supposed to do that. Old Testament, we have the Ten Commandments. Of course, those are in Exodus chapter 20 and Deuteronomy chapter 5. And we know that we're to have no other gods before our God. We're not to make any graven image. You're not to take the Lord your God's name in vain. You're to honor the Sabbath day and keep it holy. You're to honor your mother and father. You're not to murder. You're not to commit adultery. You're not to steal. You're not to lie. You're not to covet. Those things we should all have memorized. Those will be a nice guidepost for all of us. Secondly, we have the book of Galatians, and I'm just going to read these to you because I'm quickly running out of time. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. And so these are a list of things which are immoral, and God says, do not do them. We're not to commit fornication. We're not supposed to live with somebody who is not our married spouse. We are to make sure that we are speaking against those who are greedy. We're to make sure that there's not impurity in our society. We're to keep, for instance, impure behavior away from our children. That's why they tell you that medical marijuana facilities are supposed to be so far away from schools and liquor stores, so far away from schools. They want to maintain some sense of purity. And whenever there is impurity, God says, well, we're supposed to get rid of that. Idolatry and witchcraft, which is drug abuse. We're not supposed to be involved in drug abuse. Also, Galatians 5:22 tells us what is right. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. If you are living according to the dictates and precepts and morality of Jesus Christ and God the Father, there is no law that can stand against you. You understand that? But what's the government's job? To make laws. The more laws they make, the more laws you break. And there is no way to escape it. They will, at any time, the more laws that they make, they can make you guilty on anything because, I'm sorry, there is no one perfect except for Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 6:9 says, do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. So there's another list here of what is wrong. And he says, those who commit these things are, starts with a W, wicked, right? So there are wicked people, by extension, there are wicked people that get into places of power. And what does the Bible have to say about that? A lot. It says, when the righteous triumph, there is great elation. But when the wicked rise to power, men go into hiding. Can you say IRS? Proverbs 28, verse 28. When the wicked rise to power, people go into hiding. But when the wicked perish, the righteous thrive. Proverbs 29:2. When the righteous thrive, the people rejoice. But when the wicked rule, the people groan. Have you groaned over the last few years? Proverbs 29:16, when the wicked thrive, so does sin, but the righteous will see their downfall. Proverbs 37:10 says, a little while and the wicked will be no more. Though you look for them, they will not be found, but the meek will inherit the land and enjoy great peace. The wicked plot against the righteous and gnash their teeth at them. But the Lord laughs at the wicked, for he knows their day is coming. The wicked draw the sword and bend the bow to bring down the poor and needy, to slay those whose ways are upright. But their sword will pierce their own hearts and their bows will be broken. Better a little that the righteous have than the wealth of the many wicked, for the power of the wicked will be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. The day of the blameless are known to the Lord, and their inheritance will endure forever. In times of disaster, they will not wither. In the days of famine, they will enjoy plenty. But the wicked will perish. The Lord's enemies will be like the beauty of the field. They will vanish like smoke. The wicked borrow and do not repay, but the righteous give generously. But the Lord blesses, will inherit the land. But those he curses will be cut off. Now, are there those who are wicked who rise to positions of power in government? Yes, there are. And the wicked are defined by 1 Corinthians 6:9 and Galatians 5:19 and the righteous by 22 and on. So we have this so far under our belt. Proverbs 28:12 says, when the righteous triumph, there is great elation. But when the wicked rise to power, men go into hiding. And we are not supposed to go into hiding as believers. We're supposed to go out there and declare the righteous precepts of God, even in our social life. Now, let me review one more time. Governments are from God and are good for us. They ensure our rights. We are to submit to them unless they cause us to act immorally. Governments are established to punish evildoers. God is the arbiter. He decides what is right and wrong, good and evil. We should vote because it is good. God has provided us a list of which is right and wrong, good and evil. And we are to expel anyone who is or acts in a wicked fashion when you vote. Rob Ford again. The man was acting wickedly. We're supposed to get them out. If you have a person in a place of political power and you know and everybody knows they have lied to you, what do? You kick them out. What if somebody in a position of political power has committed adultery with their spouse? Are you supposed to vote them back in? Or are you supposed to kick them out? Let me tell you this. If they are willing to sin against their own spouse, do you think they're willing to sin against you? You bet they are. Now see, this is what right and wrong is. If you have people in positions of political power, and I don't care what brand of politics you belong to or what party, that's just the standard. That is the norm that God puts before us. Now, again, I am quickly running out of time here. But there are historical, biblical examples of Christian influence in politics. Remember John the Baptist lost his head because he spoke against the king who had his brother's wife, specifically adultery. And he lost his head. But he spoke up against the government that was installed at the time. Nathan the prophet spoke against King David when he slept with Bathsheba, again committing adultery, and condemned David for that particular act. And David thought his sin was hidden. And when it came to light, God told him, no, you shall not, for other reasons as well, but you shall not build my sanctuary for me. He disqualified him from certain things, apparently, because of the way that he acted. Now, we know that he was a man of blood or a man of war, and that's specifically why God said, you're not going to do this, but he was judged as well. Now, evil rulers and lying prophets, listen to me, you rulers of Israel. You know right and wrong, but you prefer to do evil instead of what is right. You skin my people alive, you strip off their flesh, break their bones, cook it all in a pot, and gulp it down. Someday you will beg the Lord to help you, but he will turn away because of your sins. In our country, we have the ability to get rid of those people. If we fail to do that, I believe we fall under the same heading as what I just read to you. That we will call out to God, and people say, well, where was God in this? Well, we already got rid of God. We got rid of God in the schools. We got rid of God in government. And, of course, Scripture, some would argue, does say, do not blaspheme God or curse the ruler of your people. Not curse, but just point out the error. So what are we supposed to know about all this? Well, let me wrap it up for you. If there's somebody who is lying to you, if there's somebody who is spending money that they don't have, if they are putting a heavy burden of taxes, 1 Kings, I believe, 13 talks about Rehoboam and Jeroboam. Rehoboam was coming to the throne after his father had died, and he decided to put even more taxes on the people, which caused the people to rebel, and God used that to split the kingdom at that time because judgment was coming to the land. If people just keep on raising taxes, matter of fact, there are so many taxes that we owe right now, our grandchildren are in debt. Our great-grandchildren, I believe, are in debt. If there are people, I don't care what side of the political aisle, if they continue to raise taxes, vote them out. Because there are too many taxes as it is right now. I'm going to give you a perfect example, something I'm totally legally able to comment about. There are always bonds that seem to come up in the East County here, like Lakeside, the L, Proposition L, wants to raise the taxes to give money for our schools, which seems like a noble cause, right? Well, they already had money for the schools. What'd they do with that money? Well, they put it into administration. They didn't put it into the schools. So should you vote for another proposition that says give more money to the schools? No. I mean, come on, if they're spending the money incorrectly, vote them out. What are you even doing in a place that you just line your own coffers with the money and you walk away? Remember the post office scandal that the Congress of the United States had where you could walk right in and you could write a check for some stamps for $1,000, and they would give you the $1,000, or they'd give you the stamp and the $1,000, and you say, keep the stamps, and you'd walk away and you'd have $1,000 in your pocket. It was just corruption, and they closed that thing down. There was so much corruption going on. We are supposed to stand for righteousness, vote for those who would stand for righteousness, and there are some good politicians out there. You just need to know who they are. You need to know which party they are in. You need to know if they're independent, Republican, Democrat, Peace and Freedom, Tea Party, Green Party, whatever it is. You need to find out the propositions which are out there. Most of them are just a ruse to get you to pay for something or have the cost of medical care go up because somebody wants to have more lawsuits which are out there, and people stand up and they don't go against this stuff. And money is the mother's milk of politics. And so if you see, just follow the trail of money. These things are not hard to find. Well, who appointed the judges? We need to know who the judges are so they will rule in such a way that is in keeping with the Constitution, which God gave us as a government, and he gave us this ability to self-govern. Am I talking too quickly here? Am I making my point? We need to make sure that if there is somebody who says that there is a morality that they're going to keep to themselves, but they're not going to apply it ethically, get rid of them. There is a morality that is transcendent, that comes from God, and we're to follow that as believers. Now, if you find a home in a particular political party that is closer to the teachings of the Bible, I'd say stay in that home. If you find one that is better, find the better home. If there's a political party that says you can take whatever drug you want whenever you want it, that's just fine with them. Don't vote for them, because it says the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God, those who practice witchcraft, which is the word pharmakia in the Greek, which means taking of drugs. If somebody says there can be a marriage between a man and a woman, that's just fine. Vote for them. If there's somebody who says there needs to be a marriage between a man and a man, or a woman and a woman, what are you supposed to do with them? Throw them out. But But ethically speaking, the Bible says, well, society has their own ethics. We have morality. And God says, if you follow that morality, things will be good for you as a country. If you don't, you will just slide into Gomorrah. That's what will happen. And God's going to bring his judgment. Now, do I have high hopes for this election? Not really. I'm going to vote. I have not looked at my ballot purposely, so I would not say too much to you today, because I have my own personal opinions of what should take place. But I would encourage you, vote morally, not as somebody who belongs to a party. Now, at this time, the worship team is going to come up, and we're going to receive communion. And I'll say a few more words at this point. I want to make sure that we get through this fairly quickly, because the Sunday school workers, go ahead, and you can go ahead and grab this. They're going to be wondering where we are. So as the worship team plays their song and this is being passed out, I'd ask that you would hold on to the cup and the bread so we can all participate in receiving of these elements together.